Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Efren Perdomo Lopez.
Good morning. Good morning to those on our online community online. It's good to be with you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Efren Perdomo, one of the preaching pastors here. And it's good to be with you to preach from the book of Ruth. I'm excited for this one. Now, for those in the room who grew up poor, do you remember the moment you realized it? As a kid, it's not always immediately obvious. You don't just wake up one morning and say, hey, we're poor. It's more like a slow discovery. Little observations start to add up over time. This was true for me. You see, my parents are first-generation immigrants, my mom from Mexico and my dad from Honduras. And we lived a certain way of life that was normal for me, but very different from my peers. It was a complete shock to me when I realized not everyone was raised in a cute and charming RV. People actually had houses with multiple rooms. Or the moment I figured out Goodwill was not a clothing brand. And if you know anything about the food pyramid, you know our family had its own version. You know, the bottom layer, you got the rice, you got the beans, and then you got the tortillas. Yeah, typical. And then next, you got salsa and eggs. And then just right above that, you have anything that's in a can. And at the very top, you got the fancy stuff, my mom's Oaxacan Mexican dishes, or the rare occasions of McDonald's. But the full realization for me didn't happen until my first sleepover. A friend from school invited a couple of us to spend the night, and from the moment I walked in, I could tell something was different. The carpet was soft. The fridge was full of snacks. Cereal selections alone were endless. They had cable TV and high-speed internet, which at the time was pretty revolutionary. How many of you guys had dial-up? What's the sound that makes? Yeah, dial-up. You know dial-up. Takes like 30 minutes to show one video. Can't believe we went through that. I remember staring at the ceiling that night, realizing that not everyone lived the way our family did. The moment I became aware of poverty. Not as shame, but just as difference. As we grow older, we recognize that this isn't just a childhood experience. It's a reflection of a world marked by disparity and brokenness. Some of us in this room know the ache of lack. And some, or others, live with more than enough. But wherever you find yourself, the question for God's people remains the same. How is God's generosity meant to be experienced and expressed through us? How is God's generosity meant to be experienced and expressed through his church? Not with a cautious reflex or refrain, but with a Godward reflex. As we continue in our sermon series, we follow Ruth, a character who knows scarcity and vulnerability firsthand. She's a widow, a foreigner, in a land that isn't hers. And as we read this text this morning, we see God's provision begin to unfold, not in a miracle, but in the ordinary human kindness in the character of Boaz, a story that extends God's generous heart to the hands of his people. And it's to that we turn to Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. If you would you pull out your Bibles and turn there with me, or your phone, whatever works best for you. It will not be on your screen. It's just too much text, so you'll have to follow me. I'll be quite a bit, so we'll be in this for a bit. Chapter 2, verse 8. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young woman working in the field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." And yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you have left father and mother in your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come under to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. At mealtime, Boaz called her, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in sour wine. So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. Verse 15, when Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull some of the heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled the entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over for her meal. Where did you gather all this grain today? Naomi asked. Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. Verse 20, may the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Then Ruth said, what more? Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young woman right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. So Ruth worked alongside the woman in Boaz's field and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Now, at this point in the story, we start to see the shift in circumstances for both Ruth and Naomi, a despondent state of despair turning away to hope. In order to follow how this happens and how the story progresses here, here's a map of where we're going today. We'll trace how Ruth's poverty is met with provision, how her peril turns into protection, and how individual presence becomes God's providence. So first, poverty to provision. The tension in this scene unfolds in Ruth's first encounter with Boaz. You see, earlier in verses 6 through 7, the foreman identifies her not by her name, but by her status. She's a Moabite, a foreigner looking to glean and to gather. The foreman hesitates as if unsure if she is taking more than permitted, therefore waiting for Boaz's approval. In other words, Ruth's presence is tolerated, but not embraced. The setting underscores how vulnerable she is as a stranger, surviving on the margins. This is why Boaz's direct address matters. His first words to her are tender and familial. Listen, daughter. Stay here with us when you gather grain. It's important to notice that, or to note that Boaz's actions aren't without precedent. His invitation recalls the gleaning laws in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, which required landowners to leave the edges of the fields and the gleanings that fell to the poor, to the widow, and to the foreigner. These laws were a way of God integrating mercy into daily life, provision etched into the rhythm of Israel's economy. But Boaz doesn't just permit Ruth to glean, he invites her to remain and provides her with water drawn from his men in verse 9. A act of social reversal. And in a communal meal among his workers, Ruth is said to have ate all that she have wanted and still have some left over. A phrase that echoes the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. After the meal, Ruth is granted access beyond what the law requires, allowing her to get what some translations have as an ephah of barley, which is a measurement. Ephah is a measurement that could roughly range around 30 to 50 pounds. God's provision in this scene is not only for Ruth, it's for Naomi. Boaz fulfills the law, but also exceeds it. And the edges of his field become the evidence of God's hesed. You remember that word? Hesed, the loving kindness, covenant loyalty, compassion, mercy, and justice. God's hesed for the poor. When I was in elementary school, I would insist to my classmates that I knew Santa personally. Not only that, I actually knew his name, Stan. Stan is what I would call him. When kids would press me, they would say, "Have you even seen his reindeer and sled?" I would double down and say, "Oh, no, no, no. He's upgraded now. He drives a green minivan." They'd even show me this picture of what a traditional Santa looks like. You know it. It's the white beard, the red costume, right? That's what he should look like. Only for me to counter that with what I would describe as someone looking more like this. I know what you're thinking. You're like, you could have put Brian or Rob's face on it. That would have been a perfect moment. I know, whatever. It was too late in the game. Every Christmas, Stan would knock at our door and shout, "Santa is here." What I didn't know then, and what I know now, and what you probably already know, is that Stan wasn't Santa. He was just a faithful volunteer at a local church, a man who would show year after year with gifts for families who couldn't afford them. What looked like a normal holiday visitation was actually God's quiet provision in a human presence. Stan not only brought gifts, he came close to our family. He knew our names, and he gave us more than what was required. He became the evidence of God's kindness at our doorstep. In the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz doesn't just leave mandated leftovers. He draws near to Ruth, and he calls her daughter. He nourishes her with bread and water. His field become the space where God's generosity takes on flesh. God's provision often arrives through a person who refuses to look away from the poor and the foreigner, someone who sees beyond status and calls people by name. So what if God's provision is meant to be experienced through the ordinary compassion of others? What if God's provision is meant to be experienced through the compassion of others? Second, peril to protection. Ruth's story begins in the days that when judges ruled in chapter 1, verse 1. This brief detail sets the sobering background for the entire narrative. The author expects his readers to recall a period marked by moral chaos and social violence. Judges, the actual book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, even summarizes this chilling era with this statement: "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In a context, Ruth's situation is perilous. She's a foreign widow, isolated in a field among men that she doesn't know and who do not owe her anything. Boaz understands this danger, and his instructions in verse 9, "I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly," carry the sense of preventing harassment and assault. The reminder in verse 16, not to rebuke her, reinforces the threat that hangs over Ruth's head simply because of her gender, her ethnicity, and her poverty. These repeated commands highlight more than Boaz's compassion. They reveal his commitment to protect the poor, the widow, the marginalized. The theological center of this scene comes in Boaz's blessing in verse 12, when he prays this: "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully." The Hebrew word for wings is kanaf, which invokes this powerful image through the Psalter. And we see this example in Psalm 91:4 when it says this, "He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." Boaz frames his own actions as a participation in God's protective care. His field becomes the place where the invisible refuge of God becomes visible. God's wings take the shape of the faithfulness of his people. The beauty of this text is that divine refuge for Ruth doesn't come in a miraculous intervention, but actually comes in the embodied faith of an individual who steps close, who protects, and who says, "You are safe here." I'm reminded of the scene in the movie, The Pursuit of Happyness. If you've ever seen that movie, Chris Gardner, and this is based off a true story, but Chris Gardner, who's played by Will Smith, and his young son, Jaden Smith, there's going to be a picture up there, and the scene is of them being homeless for a night, hiding in a subway bathroom. And in the scene, he presses his foot against the door and locks it and clutches his son tightly, trying to be the fortress with only thing that he has, which is his body. A man starts knocking in violently, trying to come in, interrupting the private space they've just created. The camera lingers on their faces and shows this huge, raw vulnerability. Every time I watch it, my gut aches, if you've seen the scene. It's a scene I resonate with deeply, and I'm sure many of you do here also. But there's also something that rises within me of justice. Someone should step in. Someone should protect. The scene reminds me that these stories of need aren't just abstract. They're embodied in real life, real people that surround us today. And it reminds me that God's answer to these predicaments is often his protective care. Live through his people. Ruth's story calls God's people to that same kind of responsibility and to that same kind of proximity to the vulnerable. Like Boaz, we are meant to draw near, to see a need, and to act. Protection isn't just a distant prayer. It's embodied, it's enfleshed, it's enacted. God's care arrives through the voices that say, "You are safe here," through our arms that shield, and our generosity that provides. Next, presence to providence. A striking feature in Ruth's story is how God's providence unfolds through ordinary faithfulness. When Ruth returns home with an abundance of grain in verses 18 to 23, the narrative starts to slow down to emphasize the significance of this moment. You see, it stands in a sharp contrast to the lament that Naomi shares in chapter 1 and in verse 21 when she says this, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Now the hands she believed were empty are being filled. God's provision arrives not through this dramatic signs, but through the faithful presence of a Moabite widow. Boaz has already looked past Ruth's status and affirmed her character in verse 11. The narrator also is trying to spotlight her virtue and her character instead of her position. The observation is even more pronounced when we recognize that in the Hebrew Bible or in the Jewish Bible, the ordering is a bit different. If you know, in the Hebrew Bible, the Proverbs actually is the book before Ruth. Proverbs, if you know the book, concludes with the portrait of a woman of noble character in Proverbs 31. The very next book is Ruth. Ruth as the living embodiment of that ideal. You see, Ruth's presence in Naomi's life becomes God's providence. The narrative deepens this theological thread in verse 20. Naomi blesses Boaz for his hesed, shown to both the living and to the dead. She recognizes him as the Kingsman Redeemer, one who bears the responsibility to protect, to restore, and to carry a family's future forward. We see that also in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. So what begins as Ruth merely trying to find favor in Boaz's eyes becomes her participation in God's redemptive plan on the horizon. The chapter concludes with this subtle anticipation for us to see. Ruth is said to have stayed close to Boaz, Boaz's young women, a verb that carries the sense of clinging. If you this is the same word that is used in Genesis 2, verse 24, when it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife." The story shows us a woman who leaves father and mother to eventually cling to her husband. You see, Boaz's presence becomes God's providence, not only for Ruth and Naomi, but for generations to come, as we see in the line of the genealogy of Jesus. The story reveals something simple but very profound. God's providence is often hidden within the ordinary presence and compassion of his people. You might be asking, so what? What does that mean? I believe the narrative is offering us a compelling invitation for discipleship. It's telling us that God's hesed is not just abstract, it's embodied, it's fleshed, it's lived out, and it becomes tangible when we embody it. Boaz doesn't merely believe that God provides, he becomes the means of that provision. His generosity interrupts scarcity, proximity interrupts loneliness, and his protection interrupts vulnerability. Ruth and Naomi's experience reminds us that redemption always moves along relational lines. Divine care travels through human presence. If refuge is found under God's wings, then his wings often take the shape of the faithfulness of his people. I'll say that one more time. His refuge is often found and under God's wings. If refuge is found under God's wings, then his wings often take the shape of the faithfulness of his people. So the question for us here today is, where is God asking you to move from scarcity to generosity, from distance to proximity? Who is God calling you to draw near to? Not just to pray from afar, but to become provision enfleshed. And where might your presence become an answer to prayer or someone else's providence? You see, Ruth's journey reveals that God meets us in the harsh realities of life, transforming poverty to provision, peril to protection, and simple presence to providence. Through Boaz's generosity and Ruth's loyal love, we see that God is actively redeeming, even when his hand seems hidden. As we close, I want to share a personal story. One late evening, I'm riding my bike and from work, and I stop at a Sonic looking to have dinner for what will proceed to be a long night of studying. This was during my seminary years. And as I roll up to the ordering machine, a woman cuts in front of me and stumbles and is clearly intoxicated. Her sentences are scattered, her eyes look tired, and through her gestures, I'm able to realize that she's asking me if I could buy her food. And I hesitated. I'm a broke seminary student, often counting the change whether I could even afford fast food. And part of me wanted to walk away. It felt inconvenient, uncomfortable. She was a stranger, and I had homework to do. Every thought was telling me to keep my distance. But yet, I felt something tell me to buy it. And so we proceed, and she starts to point out several things on the menu. And I know we're meant to be generous, but you know that like common courtesy you feel of like not buying a lot of stuff or expensive stuff when someone else is buying for you? Is that just me? All right, cool. Okay. I'm not alone. But I'm feeling it at this moment. And I'm like, dude, my bank, I'm gonna be in the negatives today. And so she points out several stuff on the menu, and it was way more than I expected. And when the food came by, she sat down nearby a table, and I wanted to leave. I wanted to get going on my homework and just leave it at that. But something in my spirit told me to stay. And we began, or what began to be awkward small talk, slowly turned into something very holy. We were beneath the fluorescent lights of this fast food patio. She started to open up. Heartaches, family loss, loneliness, tiny slivers of hope she was holding on to. The more she spoke, the more sober she became. And as if her dignity returned with every sentence she was allowed to speak without being judged. Her vulnerability in that moment felt like sacred ground. And before I left, I noticed she hadn't eaten all her food. And so I asked her, I'm like, dude, I just bought you all that food and you need to eat it all? And she looked at me and she smiled. She said, I'm saving this for a friend who's hungry too. She gives me a hug, not out of formality, but just recognition. And I have no idea how to describe it, but it felt like a stranger's hug felt like family at that moment. And I learned something very important that day that I don't think I would ever learn in a seminary classroom. God's providence often arrives through ordinary proximity. God's providence often arrives through ordinary proximity. Boaz didn't love from afar. He drew near. And in that Sonic parking lot, God invited me to do the same. A flawed student, tired student, participating in God's provision through just simple presence. And I don't think it matters where you're at in the tax bracket here. I think God wants that for you too. God wants you to experience his generosity. God wants to express his generosity. And our church, all churches, need to rise up. There's a need. People are in need. And God is calling us to meet those needs. Amen? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that no one is a stranger in the house of God. Thank you that you have been our provision, Jehovah Jireh, in the moments we felt weak, in the moments we felt scared, in the moments we've been afraid. Thank you that people have experienced your love and have shown that love to others. Help us to continue to love the people who are within our community and to the people who are outside our community. Let your love transcend what feels like hostility, what feels like fear. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.